ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Philistines were on one side, camped on a mountain. The children of Israel on another mountain. They too were camped there with a large valley right in the middle. And I've been there. You see mountains on either side, and here's this huge area for them to fight in. But there wasn't a real battle going on yet. It kind of trash talking, you know, like sports people do. And the Philistines terrified the children of Israel because they had a weapon named Goliath. He stood almost 10 feet tall. His armor weighed 125 pounds. He taunted the children of Israel for 40 days to come out and fight with him. And they refused. So how do you fight against a guy that big, right? Think about it. And in 1 Samuel 17, verses 8 through 10, we're told this. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." And what was the response of King Saul and the children of Israel? It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wow. David's brothers were involved in this battle. Really a standoff at this point. And Jesse, their father, told David, "Hey, David, why don't you go bring some food to their captain. Butter them up a little. Maybe they'll get a better position in the battle. Take care of them. Bring some food to him." And David, he did that. But when he arrives on the scene, here's this giant, Goliath, and he's mocking the God that David loved. And David rebukes these soldiers for being afraid. And his oldest brother, Eliab, who hears what David is saying, and he tells David basically, "What are you doing here, man? You're going to get yourself killed. Go and take care of the sheep and stay out of the way of this battle. This is for men and not for little boys." Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's pretty much what he was saying. But what was Eliab and the rest of the soldiers doing? They were hiding. Who was afraid? David wasn't afraid, but these men were. David's brother could not believe that David could handle this situation. Never crossed his mind. Then David goes before King Saul. King Saul is a little taken back too. He gives David some armor, which doesn't fit him. He can't even walk in him, and takes it off. But Saul, how do you fight? You know, David, maybe he weighed 100 pounds. I don't know, 125 pounds. I don't know. Goliath could have been over 500 pounds. A little kid fighting against this giant. Crazy. And we know the story, right? David defeated Goliath, not in his strength, but in the power of God. And that's what we see here with Jesus. Because the people knew him, watched him grow up, they had a hard time believing he was the Messiah. And from here we read in verse 45 of John 4, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." Now it sounds great, right? They received him. But did you notice what it doesn't say? It didn't say that they believed in him. They received him. And you may not see it as a big deal, but I see this as Galilean faith here. Why did these Galileans receive Jesus? What did he do? The things he did in Jerusalem. Some of the Galileans were there for this feast of Passover. They witnessed the Lord cleansing the temple. They saw the miracles that he did. They received him for what he did, not who he was. And it's possible even some of them saw the miracle of changing the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. It's possible. But again, not that he was the Messiah, God incarnate. Remember what we were told in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, God is looking for true faith, not empty faith, a faith that is just focused on what a person can get. Morris kind of sums this up, this empty faith of the Galileans here. He says, the enthusiasm of the Galileans was not soundly based. It was dependent on the wonders arising from their sight of the signs, not on a realization that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Their very acceptance of him was thus in its way a rejection. They gave him honor of a sort, but it was not the honor that was due to him. And I think that can happen to us today, you know, where people know of Jesus, but they really don't know him. They don't have that personal relationship with him. You know, I can read stories about George Washington. I can learn so much about him. But I don't know George Washington personally. I've never met the man. I'm not that old. I know some of you are wondering, but I'm not. But think about the Lord. We could read all about him, but do we know him personally? Well, we can't see him. Oh, no, but we can believe in him. And he reveals himself to us. And we can have that personal relationship with him. That's what God wants. He wants that deep relationship. He wants our heart. We can become so familiar with him that we really don't know him. Now, here's the thing. And we don't get the idea we can't cry out to God with matters that are upon our heart. That we can't just lay it all at his feet. He wants to hear from us. That's not the issue. The key is no matter what happens through those situations we face in life, are we going to love the Lord or is our faith going to wax and wane depending on what we get or don't get? We've looked at the Galileans. We're going to read on and see a desperate situation occur. Look at verse 46 here in John chapter 4. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Keep in mind, Capernaum was the base camp for Jesus' earthly ministry, you might say, the northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a very wealthy city, a thriving fishing community, economic center of that area. And he didn't go back to Capernaum yet. He went to Cana of Galilee, close to where he grew up, Nazareth. And here's this nobleman. And he comes to Jesus. Why? Because his son is very sick. His son is at the point of death. The way that this is written, it seems that this man could have been an official in the king's court. The Greek word to describe this man, nobleman, speaks of someone who's officially attached to the service of the king. So he's probably very rich, very powerful, very influential. And yet he could do nothing for his dying son except to come to Jesus and ask for help. And isn't that what a crisis does in our lives? We can have all the money, all the possessions in the world, but when a crisis happens, like someone in the family is sick or you're sick, those material things mean absolutely nothing compared to our health. And it's really a common denominator for all of us. We all face difficult times in our lives. And all the money in the world's not going to change that. Here, his son was at the point of death. What else could he do now? I'm sure he used all the resources he could. Who could help him? It was a last-ditch effort. So he makes this 20-mile or so journey to Cana in Galilee to see Jesus. And you just feel his pain. In fact, the Greek word for implored is in the imperfect tense in the Greek. And it was a word that, the way it's phrased is, it's repeatedly begging Jesus to come to the aid of his son. He wasn't going to give up. He kept asking and asking and asking. A desperate situation. And we all deal with it, be they health or money or relationships. Now, I realize, you know, you talk to some Christians and their life is perfect. They never have any problems. You know what I call that? A liar. There is no one in this world that doesn't have problems. I don't care who you are. We all do. We all face desperate situations. Life is hard. And for me personally, I can't imagine navigating through life on my own apart from the Lord, because he's the rock. He's the one that brings stability to a world that is just out of control. Someone said, trouble is not a gate crasher in the arena of life. It has a reserved seat there. Heartache has a pass key to every home. Yeah. Now, this is not the way God intended it when he created the heavens and the earth, created Adam and Eve. It was perfect. And then sin entered the world, and you know, after that, it's been a mess. But God is coming back, and he's going to restore all that one day. But we're not there yet. We still live in this world, and we face these things. And how are we going to deal with it? You know, in Proverbs, or in Job 5:7, it says, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Yeah, there's nothing like a life-threatening illness, either in your own life or in the life of someone you love, to show you how little money, prestige, and materialism really means. Yeah. You know, a few weeks back, I was talking with my mom, and she was concerned about her brother, my uncle. He wasn't doing well. He passed away this past week. And she said that she thanks God every day for her health. And I think that's true for us, you know. We wake up every day. Do we have aches and pains? Yeah, I think as we get older, we have aches and pains. But do we thank God, "Hey, I got another day to serve you, Lord"? That's my heart. I want to serve him to the fullest. I want to finish that race strong. I want to keep the faith. I don't want to give up. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. You know, people think as they get older, you can just relax. That's not my attitude. And, you know, I'm sure my wife is going to kill me when I get home. But that's the reality. I do not want to sit around and do nothing. I want to serve the Lord. And I'm sure you feel the same way. You want to serve him. You want to be used by him. As we read on, we're going to see the response of Jesus to this man and his plea for Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son who's on death's doorstep. And the response of Jesus seems kind of cold and insensitive. It's not. What we're going to see is Jesus drawing out a father's faith, our next point. Look at verse 48 as we read on here in John chapter 4. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe.'" So this man travels all this way for help. He comes to Jesus and Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe." I don't think he said it that way, but it seems harsh, doesn't it? Here's a man who's in need, and Jesus kind of rebukes him. And I don't think his response was necessarily just to this man. I believe it was for the Gentiles who were only interested in the miracles that he did. Because a belief that comes through signs and wonders is shallow. It won't last during difficult times. Our faith has to be built upon Jesus and his word. It's not that we don't experience God. We do every single day we experience God. But we experience God according to the word of God, not outside the word of God. One writer put it like this. He said, "With unerring accuracy, our Lord puts his finger on the weakness of the people's faith. They were following Jesus as if he were a religious sideshow. Hurry, hurry, don't miss the latest miracle. Get your popcorn here. Crowd in close, folks, so you can see the new added appendage miracle." There was such an extreme focus on signs and wonders that the people were missing his real identity. It seems that the poor, confused nobleman had this same idea because of his repeated emphasis on Jesus to come down to Capernaum to heal his son. He thought that if Jesus would work his magic, his son would be healed. And even today, those who are constantly seeking for signs and wonders and miracles to confirm their faith may be missing the intent of such things. To know Jesus himself. If we focus on sensationalism, miracles, and signs, our focus is not on Christ himself, who alone is sufficient. At the same time, our Lord was not depreciating signs and miracles because he was in fact going to heal the man's son. But that sign would lead the man to faith in him. The thrust of what Jesus was saying was, "Oh, that you would think less about the wonders and more about me." He wanted them to go beyond signs and miracles, to trust in him and believe in his word. Absolutely. And again, we are not to follow after signs and miracles. You could read in Mark chapter 15, signs and wonders follow after those who are following the Lord. You know what? You just live for him and let God, the Holy Spirit, work in your life. But how many people today? We got a miracle crusade over here, and we got healings over here, and we got this going on over here. Really? So you're telling God when he's going to do this stuff. But God is God, and he'll do as he pleases. And this poor man, his son's dying, but Jesus is going to heal him. Then why this statement by Jesus? Because he's more concerned about real faith, stretching our faith, building character and not our comfort. Well, you mean that God's not concerned about my comfort? No, he is concerned. But sometimes we have to be uncomfortable to grow. He's more concerned about preparing us for eternity than our present situation. And think about it. When you're trying to get in shape and, you know, you're exercising, it hurts. There's pain. Because you're stretching your muscles, you're making them grow, and you break them down to build them up. And that's what the Lord does with difficult times in our lives. He breaks us down of ourselves to trust in him, and our faith muscle, in a sense, grows. Is he not concerned about my present situation? Of course he's concerned. But again, he's helping us to grow. And if we don't grow, then we're going to get tripped up every time something difficult comes our way. God is not this, you know, benevolent grandfather that's just going to pour all kinds of blessings upon our life and nothing bad will happen to us. Think about it. You know, one of the greatest blessings any parent, including God the Father, can bestow on their children is godly character, honesty, integrity, kindness, love, strong worth ethic, and so on. God is building in us the characteristics of Christ, the nature of Christ. But they take time to build. And we want God to fix things immediately, don't we? For me, I wish I could be in shape, you know, run one day and all of a sudden, you know, I can run a 6-minute mile. Yeah, that's not going to happen. I'm never going to run a 6-minute mile again, maybe in heaven. But it doesn't work that way. It takes time. You know, remember when you were a kid growing up? Man, I can't wait to get my driver's license. You can get your driver's license, you know, and okay, that's great. Can't wait till I can get out of school. Then you have to work. Can't wait till I retire. Oh my gosh, what do I have left, right? Our faith, guys, is going to grow as we trust God. Because no matter what happens, he's still God. And he loves us more than we'll ever know. He knows what's best and what we need to grow. And we need to be able to rest in that. Even though there are times I don't understand it. Many times. But I trust in him. And just as Jesus was drawing out a father's faith here, he continues to draw out our faith and help us to grow. Now, imagine this man and how he felt after hearing these words from Jesus. And I get the picture, and our next point, a heart that is overwhelmed. Look at verse 49 here in John chapter 4. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Wow. Can you feel this man's pain, his agony? Here's his son dying, and he's just, "Oh, Lord, please, come down before he dies. Help him. Heal him." But that's not what Jesus is going to do. And you think, well, why? Because Jesus is going to continue to stretch this man's faith. And I think another lesson here is our persistence in prayer. Hey, I prayed one time. How come it didn't happen? Now, here, and let me also say this, because some people get confused that, you know, we just got to keep praying and, you know, we'll pester God enough that he'll just get tired of hearing from us and go, fine, you want to take it. That, really? I don't want God to answer my prayer that way. You know, I think of Hezekiah. Remember Isaiah came to Hezekiah? Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. I don't want to die. And he's crying out. Oh, Isaiah leaves. God says, go back and tell Hezekiah I'll give you 15 more years. The perfect will for Hezekiah was, you're going to die. The permissive will now is God's given him 15 more years. You think, well, that's awesome. But in those 15 years, there was pretty bad things happened. A son was born by the name of Manasseh, who was one of the most wicked kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Because of his sin, the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah went into captivity. It was in a downward spiral after that. I think many times, you know, I don't know if, for me, when my kids were young, I don't know if they did this. Your kids did this, but they were very persistent, right? Dad, we want a dog. No, we're not getting a dog because I'm going to have to. We want a dog, Dad. No, and it never ends. It's like constantly, we want a dog, we want a dog. We got a dog. And I took care of the dog, right? You know, it's just what it is. But that's not our God. He does want us to be persistent in our prayers to him, but not that we're badgering him, but that we're coming before him. And with a broken heart, we're laying our requests at his feet. And always, Lord, not my will, because I don't always know what's best for my life, but your will be done, because he knows what's best. I guarantee you that if I knew all the things that were going to happen in my life before they happened, I would avoid them. Because I don't like difficulty. I don't like problems. I would try to avoid every single thing, and none of this stuff would happen to me. But God knew exactly what I needed. Now, was it what I wanted? No. But I know Father knows best. And I have to trust in him. And again, I don't always understand why God heals this person and another person, they die. How can I, with my finite mind, understand an all-knowing God? I can't. Well, then what are we supposed to do? Trust him. We're to trust him. Remember that God loves you more than you will ever know. He has what's best for your life. Fall back on what you know. Don't try to figure out what you don't know. Fall back on what you know. He loves you, and he has what's best for you. And I may not understand it, but I will trust him. And I know, you know, Romans 8:28 we hear all the time, right? And sometimes we get so used to it, or we just kind of blow, oh, yeah, yeah, all things work together for good, yeah, yeah, whatever. This was given to Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know these things. Can we trust him now? See, that's the hard part. And that's something I think we all try to deal with, right? Something happens in our lives. We go, why is this happening? How could this have happened? How many things are working for good? 75% of the things we go through. No, all things. All things are. And again, I don't get it, but I know it. I may not understand it, but I know it. Why? Because God said it. And I have to trust in him. I can know that. One writer said that he uses a very plaintive word for child, my little boy. That's Jesus saying that. Come down before my, or the Father saying that, come down before my little boy dies. We can sense the agony in the Father's words as he pleads with Jesus. He has a certain kind of faith, a belief that Jesus is some type of miracle worker, that he is in touch with powers that ordinary people do not have, that perhaps he can come down in a last desperate measure, do something for this little lad whose suffering image is so clearly engraved on his mind's eye as he makes his plea. But it is a low level of faith. Obviously, he feels that everything is going to be lost if Jesus will not come, that he has to come and touch the boy before anything can happen. And that brings us to the next point, the miracle. And listen to what Jesus says to this desperate father. Verse 50 here in John 4. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. What did Jesus say to him? Go your way, your son lives. And what does the desperate man say? Are you kidding me? I need you to come down and heal my son. What do you mean, go my way? He's dying. No, he didn't say that, which is really impressive to me. And I wonder how often Jesus speaks to us, and yet we just can't believe it, or we refuse to believe. That's a hard one. With all the years up here in ministry, there have been times that I get discouraged. And my wife is so wonderful. And she'll just say these words, and she said them many times to me. Joe, do you really think God just brought you up here to dump you off? You know, I kind of get mad because I didn't like it. But it's true. God has called me up here and has gave me what the vision for this church. He called me to Wisconsin before he even brought me to Wisconsin. Do I believe it? Oh, there was some doubt. Don't you trust him? Oh, yeah, I do. So I have to get refocused. And we all do. We have to get refocused on the Lord. Look at verse 50 again, because this is the key to this man's faith. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. What word? Jesus says, go home. Go to your son. He's healed. And he believes Jesus, and that belief is seen in his walk, his actions. Why didn't Jesus go with him? Again, I think he's stretching out this man's faith. Jesus says he's healed. He has to leave believing that Jesus has healed him. His son is dying, so he makes it all the way back home. His son is still sick? No. But he believed his son is healed. That is amazing faith of this man. I think that is important for us. What did this man believe in? Oh, Jesus, yeah. But was it signs and wonders that did it? No, because he didn't see his son healed. Not yet. What did he believe in? The words of Jesus. Wow. You know, isn't that an amazing thing? He believed what Jesus told him. What has Jesus told us? Well, it kind of goes from Genesis through Revelation. He's told us a lot of things. Can we trust in him? What a difference it would make in our own lives if we take God at his word, believe that he's able to accomplish that which he's promised us. You know, Paul in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can we trust what he's told us? Absolutely. God doesn't lie. He's not there to trick us. We don't, well, look, Lord, you said this. Well, I was just kidding. Come on, really? No. But sometimes we find ourselves, like the children of Israel, when they're fighting against the Philistine giant Goliath, it's difficult to see the hand of God because the enemy is so big.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.